You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Good morning. You can all hear me well, that's good. So I'm Neil, it's my wife Leslie. Turns out that I might actually go to the same clothes shops as Rick this morning. We have three children, Aaron, Lauren and Reuben. And it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. We first came to Jubilee Church back in 2004, I think. Life before children. And Leslie and I were looking for a church as a couple together. And it's a joy to be back and share a little bit of, I guess, my journey in some ways. But really what I want to look at specifically is righteousness through the gospel, as we read from the memory verse this morning. In some ways, it's an overflow of the Living Faith series. You know, I was so impacted by the truths, but also the testimonies from across the church through that series. And as we look at the gospel today, I want to look at two mindsets, if I can use that term. Now, we might think of mindsets as a bit of a modern-day lingo, right? It's quite popular at the moment. Even Nick spoke about it when he spoke about the empowered living. But we only have to look at the book of Romans, where we'll be today, to see that in Romans 12, verse 2, and we know this one, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then in 8, verse 6, the mind that is governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So as we come together this morning, we need to bring both our minds, but also to seek the Holy Spirit. We need to know both and hear the truth, and that the Spirit to discern it. Is that okay? All right, let's get going. I wonder if I asked you about a road trip, what you'd tell me. What would come to mind? Was it a place you were going? A place you'd been? Was it the anticipation? Maybe the repeated cries of, are we nearly there yet, from the back seats. If you ever join Leslie and I and the children on a road trip in the Newman Fun Bus, you'll be sure that at some point during the journey, we'll bring out sort of an unusual secret weapon. When the tensions are rising, when the peace is disappearing, when the driver's at risk of falling asleep, it's a little bit unusual, feeling a little bit vulnerable, sharing it with you. But here goes. I'm going to share it, and you've got to tell me if anyone recognizes it. Are you ready? Any takers? Desert Island Discs. So for those of you that have not been introduced to Desert Island Discs, a slightly unusual choice maybe for a car journey, and slightly showing my listening preferences. It's been running for 80 years, right? And it's had over 2,000 episodes. It's been running so long that when it first came out, you had to download it on a Sunday only in front of the wireless. The format is simple yet genius. It's an interviewer, a guest, and just one question. If you were stuck, stranded, alone on a desert island, which 8 gramophone records would you choose to have with you? Now, invariably, the music comes from all genres. But you know, it's not the music that makes it, it's the stories. It's the stories that connect to the music. Whether the guest is an Oscar winner, a musician, politician, activist, journalist, faith leader, you know, their highlights of the trials and tribulations are like a mini autobiography. But what I love so much is how this kind of fear of isolation or this thought of isolation crystallizes the guest's views. Suddenly they're focusing in on what matters in their life. And through the careful selection of a few songs, they shine a brilliant spotlight. Shines directly on the relationships that they care most about. As we listen, It's almost like they're showing us their mantelpiece. That's how it feels to me, or a display cabinet. You know, there are many passions and talents, events, achievements on display, and yet somehow they're put to the back. And what really comes to the front are those reminders of the people that they journeyed with, those that inspired them in their early development, the grandparents and extended family that nurtured them and brought them under their wing, the friends that were beside them through the doubt, suffering, also the sense of spiritual journeys, pursuing a bigger story. It is also full of stories of people scarred by the impact of lost, broken, betrayed relationships, the pain of injustice, the sadness mixed with thankfulness to those who've passed away. So, as a cautionary warning, if you do choose to listen to Desert Island Discs while on your journeys, be careful. It may interfere with your emotions and, you know, could be unsafe for driving. Also, pick responsibly when you have family in the car. Not all episodes are appropriate. So why do I bring this illustration? Now, I know that everyone is disappointed this year that Waverley Woods is not happening as it used, right? We're not going away camping. But no, there are no plans for a replacement with a desert island isolation getaway. Instead, I want this morning for us to think like a guest on that program and to come back to the core of our relationship with God and to the gospel, putting aside the things that might distract us and reflecting on the truth that is righteousness through the gospel. So, I don't have 8 tracks of which to do this, although that's an interesting thought if anyone fancies a challenge. And so, what I do want to do is take a short journey, though, through the book of Romans, and to bring us to an illustration that through the years has, to be honest, stopped me in my tracks. It reveals the power of the gospel in a way that encourages our heart, our mind, and our will. It's a picture that I have felt compelled to try to keep at the front of my mantelpiece. You ready? Is your heart open? All right, let's get started. So today, we're going to be looking at the context first through the letter of Romans and to see that the gospel is for the world. That includes the darkest parts. Hallelujah. Where the gospel is spoken as light into darkness. Here's a summary from Phil Moore's Straight to the Heart series on the book of Romans. And if you fancy a bite-sized way to get through Romans, I definitely recommend that as a good place to go. He says, Paul's letter to the Romans is not just the longest-serving letter from the ancient world, it's also the most dangerous. It is written to a city where a murderer, Emperor Nero, built his reign on the corpses of his rivals. 10 years later, because of the message of Romans, Paul's own corpse would be added to the ever-growing pile. The Roman historian Suetonius tells us that Nero showed neither discrimination nor moderation in putting to death whoever he pleased on any pretext whatsoever. That's why when Paul wrote from Corinth to the Christians at Rome in the spring of 57 AD, his letter was as dangerous as throwing a flaming torch into a room filled with gunpowder. This is the darkness into which Paul writes. We can look back at the Gospel of John also and see that it was a Roman judge that charged Jesus, saying he was king of the Jews, and his enemies that shouted, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." Paul must have known the risk he was taking. What a situation to be speaking into. Where do you find yourself this morning on your journey of faith? As we come to God's word this morning, do you believe God's word can reach you like it reached the Romans? So now we have a little context. Let's continue on in our journey to a second stop and look at the core of Paul's message. Now, I can't do this justice in my own words. You know, there's so much packed into the book of Romans. So rather than try to summarize, I'm going to take a verse, and one that might feel familiar to those who used to be in Blaze as a memory verse, but also Olivia read it for us this morning. So let's read again. I'm going to read from the message. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God, by trusting him, really lives. You know, it's as if Paul's reading a headline before he gets into the detail. Placed in the middle of this passage is the most outrageous, scandalous truth. That God's way of putting people right shows up in acts of, what does it say? Doesn't say service, doesn't say doing. Do we know that in our minds and our hearts, our will this morning? You know, there are times, I don't know about you, but I can misplace this truth. I know it, but then somehow I slipped into incorrect thought patterns. Now, a small example. I was a young Christian and I read Matthew 22, 36. Another good Blaze memory verse. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, at the time, as I say, Leslie and I were just starting to date. And, you know, after praying in this in the morning, I had this thought come into my head. I was like, hang on a minute. Am I spending more time with Leslie or am I spending more time with God? Like it says here, look, I can see it. The greatest commandment. Do I love the Lord? Do you love the Lord your God? Somehow I switched from being justified by faith to being justified by clock watching. No, it's by acts of faith. When saying we're justified by faith, you know, we might also be prone to another mindset that says, I'm just in. Like making it to level one on a computer game or starting at the bottom of a career ladder. This is not the relationship God's initiating as a response to our faith. So let's use another verse from Scripture to reconnect us with the truth. So from Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is deposited, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Does that sound like a level one relationship? Absolutely not. This is what is paid with a great cost, the death of Jesus. So will you stop with me for a little bit and look at outrageous grace? And while we do, for those who live local, maybe you can tell me after which local town this is from. If you challenge on the side, like a quiz. So when I lived in Sheffield and I was studying, I heard an illustration that has really stuck with me. And it can remind us of the truths that Paul is writing to Rome. But I need a bit of help. Are there any cricket fans in the house? I'm looking for Matt. I don't know if Matt's here this morning. Oh, there we are. So my cricket knowledge is level one. I'm definitely not a cricket fanatic. But there's one acronym that like everybody, or I think everybody, I might be proved wrong now, that's kind of fairly synonymous. Everyone knows. A three-letter acronym that everyone shouts out in cricket. LBW. All right. So basically, we can think of LBW as our old thinking. It reflects our mindset when we're under the law. Now, the illustration's got nothing to do with legs or wickets, but it's to do with the fact that we can identify with being loved because worthy. You know, there are plenty of people who go on desert island discs who that we might look at and love them because, wow, they sing a great song. They act a really good part. But that doesn't, you know, that tells us that they're worthy because we love them. No, it doesn't. It tells us that we love them. We kind of declare a worthiness because of the things that they have done. This is loved because worthy, and it does not reflect the gospel. In fact, our mindset should be the other way around. So, after three, we're going to reverse the words, and then we're going to put I am at the beginning. Are you ready? Yin. One, two, three. I am worthy because loved. You know, there's an example of LBW backwards, if we call it that, that most of us will be familiar with. For those who've young children, or maybe you remember from growing up having some form of favorite teddy that goes everywhere, or a favorite blanket. It goes everywhere they go, sees everything they see, touches everything they touch, goes to bed every night with them. You're lucky to get time to wash it, if you get the chance, if you're allowed to. And over time, it becomes the parent's worst nightmare that you turn up at someone's house for a sleepover and realize you haven't got it. And then the only question that comes across your mind is, well, so who's going home to get it? You know, but by the time you're at this point, the teddy's so loved, its stitching's coming undone. There's holes in the blanket. Who knows what might be embedded or stuck on the fluff. But you know, there's no point trying to replace it. It might have started out that it was loved because it was worthy. It looked beautiful. But now it's definitely worthy because loved. You know, understanding we are worthy because loved changes our perspective, doesn't it? It reminds me of a phrase that Sean uses as our lead pastor. Maybe you remember it. Always challenges me when he says, love does. You know, when you understand God loves us first, it does spur us into action. But you know, there's been times when I've listened to that and I've heard it with the wrong mindset. When Sean says, love does, I think, do I? Do I enough? Oh, there I go again. Love because worthy. I want to read from one of Leslie's most read books. It's called A Love Worth Giving by Max Licardo. And there's a lot in it that really connected with my heart and Leslie's in our sort of early journey together as husband and wife. And in it, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, so how many times have you heard that at a wedding? Right, it's often a way of us understanding the heart of loving others. You know the passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In the book, Max then goes on to unpack each of those facets in a different chapter. And there's a lot to get into. But I just want to share a little reflection that he makes at the beginning. He says, for years, that was my problem with this paragraph. It set a standard I could not meet. No one can meet it except Christ. Does this passage not describe the measureless love of God? Let's insert Jesus' name, he says, and place the word love in place of the word love, and let's see if it rings true. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. Jesus is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no records of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Rather than let this scripture remind us of a love we cannot produce, let it remind us of a love we cannot resist. God's love. This is the mindset I need to bring. Next time I hear Sean say, love does. In the words of 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love of God. Sorry, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So next time you need to check your mindset, we've got to think LBW backwards. Now, we could leave the gospel message here. Yet, to do that would be like being given an amazing antidote without fully understanding what it's for. It's time to look at one more passage. Let's read from Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offered yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did it reap you at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So to come back to this analogy of an antidote, the gospel is for the consequences of sin. It is God's redemption plan. We know we fall short of the glory of God. We're imperfect. We fail. We can hurt people. We can get caught doing what we think is right in our own minds. When we become Christians, it's through an act of faith that we receive redemption and forgiveness. But what next? How do we understand our relationship with sin? Firstly, Paul reminds us that whilst we're under grace and not the law, the law isn't redundant. It's still good. The law is holy. It's righteous. We shouldn't sin. So what is our relationship with sin when we're in Christ? To answer that, let's look at verse 19. He says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Before I jump in, I feel it's important to acknowledge we've probably all come to this illustration with different connection, with different emotions, with a different history. And at the same time, we're all coming with the same identity in Christ and love, worthy because loved. Now, notice Paul's preface. He says, I am using an example of everyday life because of your human limitations. Anyone have human limitations? You know, this tells us a few things. Firstly, we shouldn't overextend the illustration, right? It's here to help us to understand. But secondly, and I think more importantly, Paul's reference about human limitations tells us that, actually, in fact, we need to shift away from our minds, right? Our human minds. And we need to be engaging with our spiritual thinking. If you want to look more into this, you might study from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 3. It is the illumination of the Spirit that counts, spiritual discernment to which we can only be introduced by the Holy Spirit. I said I had two mindsets today. For this one, maybe we apply that verse earlier from in Romans, where we need to be governed by the Spirit. So let's jump in. The term slave describes someone 100% owned, forced to obey, forbidden to quit their service. Think then what this verse is saying. A slave to sin is 100% owned by sin, unable to get free from ever-increasing sin. Next, look at the action that we need to take to be free. So now, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Hang on. How can I offer myself if I'm owned by another? I'm indefinitely the legal property of another. I'm a slave to sin. This provides a wonderful picture of faith, that while slave to sin, we offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. God's response to our faith, he sets us free. He says earlier in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He pays off the old master. He says, I'll pay the price for their freedom. What, the whole price? Jesus died for the whole price. Hallelujah. God provides a way for us to quit sin's service. Now, instead of being compelled to sin, we have a different compulsion. In verse 20, it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were freed from the control of righteousness. Therefore, we're now both set free by God and controlled by righteousness. Then we need our spiritual thinking. It is an unfamiliar term, controlled by righteousness, but sounds amazing, doesn't it? But how does it work? Well, actually, Toby, when he spoke in the Living Faith series on the ministry of reconciliation, gave us a really good example. Let me read the scripture that he shared to help us see one way in which being slave to righteousness can control or constrain us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That sounds a lot like love does, doesn't it? Compulsion no longer comes from a cruel, unreasonable master, but under the rule of grace, slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. We are justified by faith and compelled to live for him. Whilst being compelled to live for him and free from slavery to sin, there'll still be times when we're tempted, when we fall. We should be quick to confess to God and to receive his forgiveness. As we do this, acknowledging who God is, we can again be compelled by God's love to bring reconciliation where we've caused hurt. Sometimes it's small. That moment you feel challenged about the way you said something to somebody. When we're compelled, we are compelled to do something. Now we must take responsibility. To help us remember this second mindset, we could take the first one, worthy because loved, and swap the word worthy with righteous. Isn't that unbelievable? That God, through Jesus' death on the cross, considers us righteous because loved. Because he loved us first. So as we finish our short journey through Romans, I want to come back to the picture of a mantelpiece or a display cabinet and how it displays the importance of our relationships. What do we put first? What's where on the mantelpiece? So could we spend a few minutes and be still before God together? And maybe I'll ask if the band could come up. You know, wherever you are this morning, for us to understand and to live in this truth requires us to know the word, the truths we've heard, to remain ready that the Holy Spirit would teach us, and to take responsibility in faith and deed. So maybe you want a moment to close your eyes as we think about what's on your mantelpiece. What are you building your life on? Maybe you haven't personally made an act of faith. If that's you, thank him for his love. That amazing grace. The gift of righteousness. Confess to him the things that are on your mind that you've done wrong. And know that Jesus died for you. Maybe others. You've been reminded of a truth this morning, and you need to keep it visible. Put it at the front. Maybe there's something you know should not be there. Maybe it's an old mindset, or something you know is wrong. And lastly, have the words of dangerously gracious. God is dangerously gracious. He paid the ultimate price. And we saw earlier, Paul also took great risk. I wonder if there are times where we need to respond to being dangerously gracious. So as the band lead us, I just want to give you a moment. Which one, maybe it was speaking to you this morning, has come before God, thank him for what he's done, receive from the Holy Spirit, and be ready to take responsibility.